In the name of Jesus,
our dear champion, dear fellow redeemed, you've heard the word of the Lord from today's gospel lesson. I read before from Matthew 4, 1 through 10. Verse 11 that wraps up that account says, "Then the devil left him, and just then angels came and served him." Our dear Lord Jesus, our champion, we pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, is it just me or just maybe growing up, seeing more and more applications of the temptation of our Lord Jesus first Sunday in Lent to life as we know it today? There's something else going on that makes me think that this is very similar to the buildup of troops in the Second World War when the Allies were going to fight back and take over Fortress Europe, and they were all lined up the shortest way across the English Channel to the French city of Calais. Now, if you know your history, you know that what I just said was a fake. Yeah, a fake. From the history.com, just one paragraph. "To give the appearance of a massive troop buildup in southeast England, the Allies created a large phantom fighting force." I like that, phantom fighting force. "The first U.S. Army group headed by George Patton, the American general whom the Nazis considered to be the greatest enemy's best commander and the logical man to lead a cross-channel invasion. The Allies broadcast endless hours of fictitious radio transmissions about troop and supply movements and planted wedding notices for fake soldiers in local newspapers." I think that was a great touch. "They deceived Nazi aerial reconnaissance planes by fashioning dummy aircraft and an armada of decoy landing crafts, painted canvases pulled over steel frames, inflatable Sherman tanks moved at night on rollers, leaving fake tire tracks. German spies were flipped into double agents, fed tons of false information using Enigma codes, which Hitler did not know had been broken." But my dear Christian friends, Christians are falling for a worse, more deadly fake today. Wrong enemy. All the turmoil, all the finger pointing, even Christians mad at Christians in our world. Wrong enemy. This is what the Lord, the Holy Spirit, says through Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. For this reason, put on the full armor of God." You need spiritual weapons to fight spiritual enemies, enemies that we can't see, enemies specifically, the one whose name means enemy, Satan, or Diabolus, the liar. Jesus had to face off against him. And this is no finger-pointing, blaming battle. This is not about things that are transitory and passing. This is about eternal souls. You and I, dear friends, are here because we want to follow Jesus to victory, the ultimate victory that conquered death and gives us everlasting life. Follow Jesus to victory, first of all, as our substitute. There is no faking the life and ministry of Jesus of Nazareth. We have not one, not two, not even three, but four witnesses that are the gospel accounts of the same Son of God and Son of Man. An awesome record that begins in Matthew chapter 1 with the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and there is no other genealogy on record that's like this. We have in Matthew what looks like the legal line through the kings of Judah, and in Luke, the bloodline through his mother Mary, because Jesus is legally the son of Joseph, his stepfather, and biologically the son of the Virgin Mary, whom the Holy Spirit gave the seed for the seed of the woman to crush the serpent's head. The promise came true. The genealogy of Jesus is interesting because there have been Christians who have gone into, I'm remembering Morgan Jackson, I think is his name, going into African villages and playing these solar-powered recorders, the players that let the people in the village hear God speaking to them in their own language. And this is so awesome to them. But when they listen to the genealogy of Jesus Christ, they've told the missionaries, you know, if you would have told us his family, we would have believed in him a long time ago. In our culture, we don't seem to notice that unless you're doing a family tree, but there's none like this. Jesus is traced all the way back to Abraham. That's 2200 BC. In Luke's account, the genealogy goes all the way back to Adam. Amazing. And how those cross over, that's another sermon, a different day. But Jesus' birth to the Virgin Mary, you have the visit of the wise men and they're coming and they're going, and Herod's attempt to find out and kill Jesus, but then killing all the baby boys in Bethlehem. Herod killed them all. Jesus returning to Nazareth. All of those were prophesied, predicted. And this is another thing. This is one of the main reasons I believe the Bible. It's not blind faith, a blind leap of faith. There's no other record like this where you have one prophecy after another, detailed prophecies, hundreds and hundreds of them, that point to the Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary, and living a ministry like that. Even John the Baptist, the voice calling in the wilderness, is fulfilling Isaiah chapter 40. There's no faking this. There's no faking the champion. And this is not myth and legend when it comes to his battle with Satan in the wilderness. After Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan River, you know, the Holy Spirit was there with the water. There's one baptism in the Christian faith, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. You have Jesus filled with the Spirit, according to Luke's account of his temptation. And filled with the Spirit, that's where Matthew picks it up, that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. His ministry starts at about age 30, again, according to Luke's account. Baptism, and then right into it. Facing off with the old enemy from hell. Jesus was led by the Spirit, it says, into the wilderness, and after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. 40 days and 40 nights. The way Luke records it, this is a running temptation of 40 days and 40 nights. If you've ever felt like, and there are times in every Christian's life, when you just suddenly realize the reason I'm feeling this way is because the devil is tempting me. And you maybe were taught, as I was, to just say out loud, get behind me, Satan. You have nothing to say to me. I'm baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The sign of the cross is a good time there. And my Lord Jesus has beat you bad. And I win in him. Get behind me, Satan. He can't stick around. But sometimes you just have to recognize that. But who of us has ever had 40 days of temptations? We have three of them in the Scripture. Matthew has a little different order than Luke does, and that's the way the Holy Spirit inspired it, different audiences. But Matthew is writing primarily, as we understand, to Jews who had the prophecies of the Old Testament and trace back to Abraham and the genealogy of Jesus, and they're listening for these fulfillments. And here's Jesus, 40 days, and of course that is when Satan attacks. Because he is a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, he's looking for the weakest at their weakest moment. When it says that Jesus was hungry, you're starting the three of the temptations listed here at the end of the 40-day temptation period. And I believe that these all hit specific areas of our lives that help us with application. You could call the first one medical, the second one personal, and the third one even political. Because Jesus is living real life as our substitute. He's up against everything we're up against. He will be tempted as we are, yet without sin. If he even flutters a little bit in his faith in God the Father, because he has faith in God as his God too. If he has just even a moment of doubt, or if he gives in on any area, you and I are lost. The only way to satisfy the infinite God in his infinite holiness, when we had as even single human beings infinite sin, the only way to satisfy even for one of us, it would take an innocent man to die and not have to die for his own sins in hell, and it would be the innocent man, God-man, that could count for someone else, that could count for the whole wide world. No failures, not one, not even allowed. And Jesus knew that. When Satan comes and says, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Jesus didn't need a vaccine. He didn't need surgery. He didn't need medicine. He just needed bread. I think it's a bit of an understatement to say after no bread or water, it just says 40 days and 40 nights he was hungry. I don't think water is mentioned there. I don't know. But it said he hadn't eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. He's hungry. Understatement. You ever hear somebody say, I'm starving? You just wonder, yeah, we haven't eaten since this morning, right? Why doesn't Jesus just do it? Why does Jesus come back and answer, it is written, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God? Couldn't Jesus just use his power just once, since he is so hungry? He's got to survive in order to be the Savior. I can think of all sorts of logical reasons why Jesus would go ahead and do it, but he doesn't. And if he had, he could not be our substitute under God's law. He could not be our substitute to suffer God's wrath. And that's what he will do, no matter what. Second temptation listed by Matthew here in this order is the devil taking him to a holy city, high pinnacle of the temple. We think that was probably above the arch. It was Robeson and Robinson that found that as an archaeologist, very high. They know where the stones are now and the level in Jerusalem is way up there. We've just got pictures and drawings now, but way up on that pinnacle, he shows him there. He says, if you are the Son of God, there's the if, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. It is written. Apparently, Satan can quote scripture too. And in a personal way, why doesn't Jesus listen? Doesn't Jesus trust the angels of God to take care of him? Doesn't Jesus trust his heavenly Father? Is there a problem here with his faith? If you are the Son of God, does Jesus have something to prove? And what's Satan doing here when he's quoting from Psalm 91, 10, and 11? He will command his angels concerning you. Wait a minute here. He left out a line. He left out to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Is that a big deal to leave out something from the Word? Or to add to the Word? We were in Genesis 3, weren't we, for our Old Testament lesson. Did you listen carefully? Do you know how when Eve answers Satan, which was a mistake in itself, she's adding to the word of God by the do not touch it part and subtracting from the word of God by saying, oh, we can eat trees from trees in the garden. That's not what God said. God said you can eat from any tree in the garden. He was giving them a blank check. Where the don't touch it part came from, was that Eve or was that Adam? We don't know. What's with the preachers, as long as I can remember, who can quote scripture right and left and tell you all these prophecies, and they always want to put a name of somebody in the news with that prophecy, or some place or some event? There have been tyrants, traitors, kings, presidents, storms, plagues, through the ages that have been attached to these prophecies, and the preachers are so sure, this is it. He's the one. That's where it happened. You don't dare argue with them. But then their predictions don't come true. Doesn't happen that way. When that happened to Jeremiah, a faithful prophet of the Lord, he said, you know, you'll know who's the faithful prophet by whether their predictions come true or not. Could it be that some of these preachers are just maybe leaving out that one word of Jesus that he spoke to Pilate on trial? Pilate trying to find out if Jesus is really a king. And Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. We may very well personally in our heart of hearts wish that someone were the fulfillment of some prophecy. God knows how to name the person like Cyrus 200 years before that empire was even around to let his people go from Babylonian captivity. Oh yeah, God knows how to do it. He does not give us that option. And we need to be very careful as conscientious Christians not to add to or to subtract from the word. And Jesus is here. Because what does he do as our champion in victory, as our substitute? He answers scripture with scripture. It is also written, you shall not test the Lord your God. No, I'm not going to jump. Third one, political, isn't this? The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. He said to him, I will give you all of these if you will bow down and worship me. Wow. He wouldn't have to go and suffer, die on the cross, be forsaken by God and suffer the wrath of God. He could just skip all that. Wouldn't need to win an election, wouldn't even need an army. Satan's going to give it all to him. If Jesus answered again, as only he could, because he's not just our substitute, he's our champion who will go to God and bring us the victory and now lead us onward and upward. If you've hopefully learned to be very suspicious of that word. It's in the old covenant. If you will obey, then you will be my people. One of you will chase a thousand. You'll have the promised land. That was the old covenant at Mount Sinai, which in Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34, the Lord says is going to be replaced with a new covenant. No if. Simply stated, and twice in Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, the Jewish Christians were told, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. No if. So Satan keeps on throwing the if in there. He certainly did it in the temptation in the garden. It's not stated, the word spelled out there, but it's really behind everything Satan is basically saying to the woman to deceive her, according to the Holy Spirit in Romans. She was deceived. Because if you will do this or that, then you will be like God. That's what's behind that. If you don't, you won't be living up to your potential. You really won't be in charge of your life. You see it? Can you hear it? And Jesus just overrides all that. He's not going to be fooled by the if in the political realm or in the personal realm. Because he knows what is written. He knows how to apply it. And he teaches us to do the same. in our lives. To follow Jesus means to set the if aside and to notice that your sins are forgiven because Jesus is the perfect champion and substitute for you under the law, under the wrath of God, in his life, in his death, and his life again. Even on the side with the medical, I'm not here to answer questions about medical things. They can all argue about that, and they will. The best and the brightest are on opposite sides of vaccines and who knows what else. Surgery, chemicals, supplements, you go on and on with holistic. Every body is different. And your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. This happened, according to the scriptures, when you got the word-powered water, the Holy Spirit's washing of rebirth, that's born again and renewal, Titus 3, 5, and so forth. You have God's name on you. And whatever you do is not really so much even a decision between you and your doctor. It's between you and your Lord, isn't it? If you say yes to something or no to something, and you do it prayerfully, seeking the Lord's wisdom, the information that you can get, and you do the best you can, even though maybe it wasn't the best idea, God can turn it to good and make it the best idea for you. He can just make it work for you, even though it wouldn't work for someone else, or vice versa. It's not up to somebody with, you know, test tubes and degrees and all that to determine how things are going to work in your body. I mean, if science needs crash dummies and rats in the lab, we don't get that when we come to God. We get God's own Son as our substitute to stand up for us. He's the one who is leading us on to victory now as our leader. And so we follow him when he says, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So only Jesus finally could do this when he said, go away, Satan. Be gone. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Satan was told to leave without making any noise or fuss about it. It's a word that the Holy Spirit uses in the Greek New Testament sometimes when he says, be gone. Sometimes in good places, like the women going back to tell the disciples were told to go quietly without making a fuss, because they needed to hear, the disciples needed to hear that Jesus was risen from the dead. Satan is just told to get gone because Jesus is done with him now. He's beaten him. You and I, what do you sometimes feel forsaken, left behind, forgotten? Don't we all sometimes, especially in periods of isolation like this? What does Jesus say? The one who did not use his divine power to defeat Satan, he used a weapon that he gives to you and puts in your heart, in your eyes and ears, and in your mouth. Psalm 149 says this double-edged sword belongs to the saints, and it's their glory to wield it. To use this sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, what does Jesus say to you, dear lonely heart? Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. But my heart is broken. Well, what does Jesus say? It is written. The dear Holy Spirit recording this, it is written. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. So many promises of the Lord. So many that we can't count them, but that word is to be on your heart and in your lips, come what may, because we're here to follow Jesus. He knows the real enemy. He can see the real enemy. And when we understand this, it makes it a whole lot easier to go back to our lives, wherever we are, whatever's going on, and for the sake of Jesus, love our neighbor as ourself. Right? Love your neighbor. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Then you're children of the Heavenly Father who makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. You are children of the Heavenly Father, and your brother Jesus is the champion. With this weapon, it is written, follow Jesus to victory. Amen.